First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13. You follow along as I read. Verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. When you read 1 Thessalonians and even 2 Thessalonians, it's not hard to notice how deeply Paul loves these people. His love for them is likened to the love of a mother for her nursing child. His love for them is described in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "We loved you so much." And then he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "We had an intense longing in our heart to see you, to be with you." Why? That was motivated by his love for them. Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Paul said this. He said his love is described as an overflowing kind of love. We do pretty good if we're just loving one another, and then we're doing really good if we love to the fullness. You know, the cup of love is full. But what about loving one another to the point where our love is overflowing the cup? Paul is saying, my love for you is an overflowing kind of love in chapter 3, verse 12. And because his love is so deep for these people, he's really concerned for them. Because remember what happened? He was there for a few months and he led them to Christ and then he began to teach them. And no doubt he shared his testimony with them, how he come to know Christ on the road to Damascus and all of that. And then all of a sudden, he was run out of town. He didn't want to leave, but he had to leave. And as he's out continuing to serve God, he starts thinking back and then he begins to be concerned about them, wondering how they're doing. And one of the reasons why he's concerned about them is because he understood how hard it is to be a Christian. It's not easy being a Christian in that day, nor is it easy being a Christian in our day. He was concerned about them because of the hostility and the persecution and the temptations and all that are out there in the world. And he didn't get to disciple them along the Christian life like he would have liked to. And so he was very concerned about them. He wanted to go, he says, over and over he talks about this, but he says, Satan kept putting a roadblock in my way so I couldn't get back to you. That's what chapter 2, verse 18 says. Remember from last time? For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. Probably a week ago and again and again. But Satan stopped or hindered us from being able to do that. One day, he got so concerned about them that he decided that he would do something about it. And so he decided that he would send Timothy back to Thessalonica to do two things. To find out how they are doing as believers in Christ and encourage their faith through teaching. And so he did that. And he paid a price for that because now he was alone. He said, I'm going to send him even though I'm going to be alone. And so it was a sacrificing kind of thing for him to do. And he sent them. In verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. That's why he sent Timothy to them. So that you wouldn't be unsettled, more particularly by the trials Paul was going through. And then you could probably add their own trials. The word unsettled there, do you see that? You might have the word moved or disturbed. Actually, the word means to wag the tail. He did not want the circumstances of his life, or maybe even in their life, to shake them up. He didn't want them to go to bed at night and toss and turn all night because they were worried about Paul. Have you ever been there, done that? You're concerned or worried about a loved one or something and you just can't go to sleep? Well, he was concerned about them, that that's what they were doing. And he reminded them, because he says this next, you know quite well that we were destined for this. So don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't be unsettled by it. Don't be shaken up by it. Because we told you that this is part of God's plan for my life. Don't you remember the day that I told you my personal testimony? And don't you remember when I told you what a fellow by the name of Annas said about Paul? That God told Annas about Paul? In Acts 9, 15 and 16, it says this. But the Lord said to Annas, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. My chosen vessel. And then he says this in verse 16, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew this from the very start. The moment he trusted Christ as his Savior, within that call, within that time of hearing about Christ and turning to Him as his Savior, God says, oh, by the way, you're going to suffer for me if you do that. Now imagine if that was your salvation experience. Okay, come to Christ and you come down and I show you about the fact that you're a sinner and because of sin you're separated from God and Jesus sent His Son to die on the cross for you so you can be forgiven, that He took your punishment and your pain. Oh, by the way, if you trust Him, you're going to suffer the rest of your life and be persecuted. Well, that's what happened to Paul. And Paul was so deeply concerned about them and concerned that he couldn't go back, that he sent Timothy to check them out, encourage their heart, and then come back and let him know how they were. Well, there's the next thing that Paul does. Not only does he do that, Paul did something else. And we see that in verses 9 through 13. He prayed for them. He sent Timothy because he couldn't go. And because he couldn't go, then he even prayed more and more and more for them. And out of these two, this is probably the most important one of the two. Paul believed that he could influence their lives through prayer. Verses 9 through 13. Paul believed that he couldn't be there to encourage them or to come alongside them and help them be strong. He believed that if he prayed for them, he could do that, even though he was a long ways away. One day, a couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with Ray Taylor, who, as many of you know, is a Gideon. And he told me, while I was visiting with him, that many of the Gideons, due to age and infirmities, cannot get out any longer to give out Gideon Bibles in our area, many of them. But just as we see Paul doing, it still didn't stop them. They can't go, like Paul couldn't go because he was being hindered, and they're being hindered, you know, through infirmity or age or whatever, circumstances. Like Paul, they were doing the same thing. They too believe that they could influence what happens with those little Bibles all over our valley by praying for them. So they're doing exactly what Paul did. He said that they're on their knees praying for every single Gideon Bible that is handed out. They're praying that God would use the Word of God to bring people to Christ. And the reason he was here with another Gideon, two of them, was that he said, I just wanted to find out some prayer requests from your church, because we have divided up the Gideons, those that are homebound, to pray for the churches in our valley. And so what are your prayer requests so we can pray for them? I believe this ministry, the ministry that Paul was doing, praying for the Thessalonians, I believe the ministry that some of the Gideon men and who can't go out anymore, they have now been thrust into the most important ministry they've ever been given in their life. And that's prayer. The great poet Tennyson was right when he said, quote, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And let me say this, I think, than the church could ever dream of. Paul was absolutely persuaded in his heart that through pouring out what was in his heart and soul to God in prayer, that God would bless and that God would bless. That power and honor on the church would come. That God would protect the people and grow them up in the faith. James, who was the earthly brother of Christ, believed the same thing. He said, we're to confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. Does there seem any doubt in that statement? Pray for one another so they can be healed. So they can be healed, and the healing there can be the healing of the soul because they need Christ. It can be healing of the emotions because life is just give them an unbelievable sadness or hurt or pain or discouragement. It could be even physical. Paul said, pray for one another so they can be healed. Body, soul, and spirit. I think the soul part is the most important, that they know Christ. Listen, to be given by God the gift of prayer, and to know and believe that when we pray, God always hears and responds to our prayers. And then not to pray is a tragic thing indeed. Often in Scripture, we see God's people praying and asking others to pray for them. Begging that others would pray for them. That's what Paul does. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, please pray for me, that when I speak, I will say the right things in the right way. Please pray for me. I'm sure Sandy and Don would covet that as they have opportunity to counsel. Please pray for me that I would have the right words to say and I could say them in the right way. And that's the prayer of every single one of us. That's why he says, pray for one another. We're called on God to do that. Once Charles Spurgeon, you've heard his name, the great prince of preachers and years past, was talking to a close friend, and he said this, quote, "Sir, sometime when you have the ear of the great king, would you mention my name?" And that's my prayer. That's the prayer of every leader that we have in this church, no matter what ministry they're involved in or what Sunday school class they might be teaching. Pray for me. When you have the ear of the king, would you mention my name? Pray. The prayer that we see in verses 9 through 13 wasn't meant to be a pattern prayer, a prayer that we're to follow like the Lord's Prayer was. It's an example of a prayer, an example that we can learn from when it comes to praying. We're going to find out a couple of things. Number one, how should we pray? And then, what should we pray for? How should we pray and what should we pray for? And we see that given out here as an example to us. So first, number one, how should we pray for one another? And let me just give the three of them, and then we'll get into each one a little bit. We're to pray thankfully, consistently, and submissively for one another. We should always pray thankfully, it says in verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? When was the last time you thanked God for your church family? Especially for those new in the faith. And especially for those who new to our church, the last time you thanked God for those people. Because these people here were new in the faith. They hadn't been saved very long. They probably not even a year when this was written. But not very long, and he was thanking God for them. Thank God for one another. Like Paul did. I personally have found that it's impossible to have a loving, grateful heart towards one another, and because of that, praying for one another, and then at the same time have a negative, critical, complaining spirit towards one another. You can't do both. You either have a thankful heart towards one another, or you have a critical spirit towards one another. It can't be both. And I have also found that it's very, very easy for us to fall into what the Bible calls the sin of murmuring. The sin of murmuring against one another. So easy to fall into that. And the Bible does call it sin when you murmur against someone else. Complain. Gripe. The Bible does call that sin. But it's so easy for us to do it, to murmur against one another as husband and wife or our families or our church or whatever. But it's sin, Scripture says. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron, their leaders there. And that upset God a whole lot. And the reason why is because we're told in Exodus that in murmuring against them, they were murmuring against God, and God didn't like that. And so when we murmur and complain about circumstances of life, or about one another, or about whatever it might be, we're, bottom line, we're murmuring against God, because God is like sovereign, He's like in control, and He knows what He's doing, and He allows things to come into our life, whether we understand it or not, but we don't. And so we look to God and trust Him. We just trust Him, even though we don't get it and don't understand it, and no matter how hard it is. So one way to protect yourself from falling into the sin of murmuring, especially murmuring against one another, is by taking time every day to pray thankfully for one another, because you can't do both at the same time. In this letter, we see Paul is thankful for four things related to the people. Let me share those four things with you And we see him in the scripture here, and this we've studied him already. Number one, he was thankful to God that they were saved, that they heard the message and they believed, and now they're going to heaven. He was thankful to God for that. He thanked God when he thought about them, and he praised God that they were saved and they believed and trusted God as their Savior. If there's nothing else that we can do for one another, we can do that. Pray that they have a testimony and they're saved. The second thing, he was thankful to God for their service to God. That they were serving, that they were saved, and now he found out that they were serving God. We need to thank God for all the things that those that know him are doing for him. And they may not be doing it the way we think it should be done or the way we would do it. That's okay. But we should always be thankful to God that they're doing it. That they're involved, that they're serving. Thank God they are taking that position and they're doing it for God. And it doesn't so much matter if they're doing it your way or my way. I'm thankful to God that they're saved. I'm thankful to God that they have it in their heart to serve, to do for Him. That's the third thing we see in this letter. Let me give you a third one. He is thankful to God. He's thankful to God for their sanctification. Well, what's that big word mean? Well, he's just saying that I'm thankful to God that they're changing. I'm thankful to God that they're not the same person they were back when they got saved. I'm thankful to God that they're different. I'm thankful for God for that. Just remember something. When you're thanking God for their salvation, and then you're thanking God for their service, and now you're thanking God for their sanctification, for their change of life, never forget that we're all still under construction. We ain't got there yet. We're still in this process of changing. So thank God for whatever that change might be in the person's life. Let me give you a fourth one. He's thanking God that one day they all will stand together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. He's thanking God that one day when He's standing before God, when He comes back, that He's going to look around and He's going to see all of these people, all of these friends and these loved ones standing there with Him. That gives Him great joy, and He's thankful for that, that they're going to stand there with Jesus Christ when He comes back. So he's talking about being thankful for being saved, serving, sanctified, and standing. There's the four things. How should we pray? Thankfully. Then the next one, we should pray consistently, verse 10, for one another. Night and day, he says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We are to pray intensely, passionately, and continually for one another. There's a great little verse in Matthew 7:7 that says this: ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. And knock and the door will be opened unto you. Remember that verse? It's a prayer verse. Ask, seek, and knock. It's interesting to know that those three words, those three verbs, are in what's called a present imperative. Imperative means command. Present means something continual. And so he's saying this, that we are commanded by Jesus Christ to ask, seek, and knock continually, never stopping, praying night and day for one another continually. So using that present imperative verb means Jesus is seeking to drive home His point, the importance of it. We are to passionately, persistently pray for one another. And never stop praying for one another. As long as people are on this side of the grave, they're not saved, there's the potential and possibility that they could get saved no matter what, as long as they're on this side and not the other side. And as long as we as Christians are on this side of the grave, we need to be prayed for so we can walk the way we should. We're told to pray for one another consistently, passionately, and regularly. There was a minister, as he concluded his sermon one Sunday, and he said this: if there's someone here who wants help in getting to know God, and you would like me to pray for you, please raise your hand. There was a young man who stood up in the crowd and said, please pray for me, sir. The burden of my sin is just too heavy to bear. Pray for me. After the service, the minister talked with the man and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. The young man had been wandering around the country for 8 years without contacting his parents. So he decided to write them and tell them about his change in his life, about what he had done. Several days later, the story goes, a reply came from his mom. Quote, my dear son, she wrote, you must have accepted Jesus Christ at the same hour your father went home to heaven. He had been sick for a long time, and that day he seemed very restless. He tossed from side to side on his bed, crying out, Lord, please save my poor wandering boy. Lord, please save my poor wandering boy. Boy, and he turned back and forth that day, turning in his bed. She said, I'm sure that one of the reasons you became a Christian was Dad's unceasing intercession for you. We're to pray thankfully and consistently, day and night, never stopping, praying for one another. Third, we're to pray submissively. We're to pray submissively. Three times in verse 11, 12, and 13, and each time there's once in each verse, we see the word Lord. He used the word Lord. He uses the word Master. Paul is praying to the Master, to the Lord, to the sovereign God of the universe. Paul recognizes that Jesus was the supreme one in authority in all of this, that he's the controller of all things. Paul is praying passionately, but Paul is not demanding anything from God. Paul is just humbly, submissively sharing with God what's on his heart, recognizing that God loves all of them, all those that belong to Him and know Him, He loves and is concerned about. And so he prayed with a very submissive heart. Jesus prayed with a submissive heart. We're probably going to touch on this a little bit next week. Remember when he was in the garden, as he prayed about what was coming, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He was praying humbly with a submissive heart to his Father. He says, let this cup pass from me. Lord, in my humanness, I don't want to do this. He wasn't looking forward to doing it in his humanness, no more than you and I would have looked forward to going to a cross in our humanness. And he prayed, God, if there's any other way that you can think of, please do it. But not my will, but your will be done. See, that's exactly the way Paul was praying here. He was praying for them, but he was praying submissively. Well, what should we pray for? We're told how we're to pray, but what do we pray for? And we find four things in our text here. Number one, pray that they would grow in maturity. That's what it says in the verse, end of verse 10. Paul says, I'm praying that I'll come to you so I can teach you and disciple you so that you will supply, that what's lacking in your faith will be supplied. And And he's wanting them to grow. He's wanting them to mature. And so we're to pray that we will mature. Pray that for one another. Pray that for me. What does it mean to be mature in the Lord? J.I. Packer lists six things, and I gave them to you because they're really good if you think about them and meditate on them. Number one, the ability to deal constructively with reality. No denial for the mature. No covering things up. No blaming. No, none of that. It's the ability to deal with things as they really are, accepting them as they are and dealing with them. That's maturity. Number two, the ability to adapt to change quickly. Change is a part of life. It happens. Sometimes we don't like it, but it happens. Change happens. The immature people will resist change. They will tend to live in the past. They will often seek the good old days. Oh, if we could just have the good old days, the good old days. And they'd forgot, really, the good old days wasn't so good after all, if you could just really get back there. But isn't it funny how the old days looked like the good old days? That's what happened to the Israelites. What were their good old days? Well, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were the good old days, as they murmured to their leaders. No, they weren't good old days. They lived in slavery. But from where they were, it started looking that way as they compared their current circumstances. No, it doesn't work that way. That's number two, the ability to adapt to change. Number three, freedom from the symptoms of tension and anxiety. Freedom from the symptoms. And I'm glad it didn't say free from the tension or anxiety, because we all face that, don't we? I mean, whether you're mature or immature, you're going to face that. But the symptoms of that you're free from. Why? Because they have learned and are learning to trust God. Number four. Maturity is learning to be more satisfied with giving than with receiving. More satisfied with giving than with receiving. Let me ask you, why did you come here this morning? Did you come here for what you could get? Or did you come here for what you could give? Did you come here to be helped or to be a helper? Yes, when we come, we get. Yes, when we come, we're helped. All that's true. But why did you come? Sometimes there is times in our lives where that's why we come, mature or not. Sometimes it gets very difficult. The circumstances are hard. Sometimes those things happen in my life, and I'm the one called on to get up here and preach. But there have been times when I walked through that door and I desperately needed you. I desperately needed the help. I desperately needed your prayers because of what was going on in my life. That's the same for you. But generally speaking, we're to come to find out who we can help, who we can support, who we can pray for. That's number four. Number five, the ability to relate to others with consistency, consistent helpfulness, and mutual satisfaction. Basically, bottom line, he's just saying, talking about getting along with others. Those that are mature, spiritually speaking, who are growing, are able to get along with others. Number six, last, it's the ability to redirect our anger. I'm glad it doesn't say the mature doesn't get angry. They don't get angry. It doesn't say that. And so I think J.I. Packer is right here. It's the ability to redirect our anger towards constructive ends. It's the ability to be able to use that anger. I believe it's the ability that when we do and then we spout off, that we also have the maturity and the ability to look at the person and say, would you forgive me? I was wrong. Because sometimes that happens, even to the, quote, mature. There's the six things that J.I. Packer gives. Take those sometime and meditate on them and ask God to show you where you might be in your spiritual growth. Number two, pray that they would grow in love towards others. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. This says that we all need to learn to love more. No matter how much we think we are loving, whether it be one another in our church or our spouse or our family or whatever, we can learn to even love more and love more deeply. Paul doesn't simply encourage us to love or even to love more, but he encourages us to love with an overflowing, abundant kind of love. Denise Waitley describes love by using a simple acrostic, and I put it on the board there for you, using the letters love, L-O-V-E. Thought it was great, so I gave it to you. L, listening with the heart when another is speaking. I thought, man, I'm bombing the first one. Listening with the heart when another is speaking. Not just the ears, but with the heart. Overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures. Number three, V, valuing other people for who they are and not for what we would like them to be. One more, E, expressing love in a practical way. Love is not just a feeling. Is a feeling that results in action, she says. Loving one another. Pray that we would grow in love. Pray for me that I would grow in maturity and that I would grow in love. We need to pray for one another. Number three, pray that they would grow in purity of life. That's verse 13. We're going to get more into this area of purity when we get into the next chapter. I won't say too much other than verse 13 says, may he strengthen your heart so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Here we pray that they would live such good lives that they would be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. That we would live such good lives that when he comes we wouldn't feel ashamed or embarrassed because of the lives we live. And last, number four. And we find this one back in verse 11. So I wrapped it up with this one. Pray that God would remove all satanic hindrances in our lives. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. It was satanic hindrances that were causing him not to be able to go and minister to them. And so he's praying that God would clear the way related to all the hindrances that are there so Paul could go there. To be able to grow in maturity, in love, and in purity in a fallen world is difficult, very difficult to do indeed. And that's why we need to be there for one another in prayer, praying for one another, praying for husbands, praying for wives and wives, husbands, and for children, children for mom and dad, and for one another. It's our love and our concern for one another that will drive us to our knees in prayer, as it did Paul, for one another. Let me close with this story. After the USS Pueblo was captured by the North Koreans, the 82 surviving crew members were thrown into a brutal captivity. In one particular instance, 13 of the men were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours. After several hours, the door was violently flung open and a North Korean guard brutally beat the man in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as each man sat at his assigned place, again, the door was thrown open and the man in the first chair was brutally beaten again. And then on the third day, it happened again to the same man. Knowing the man could not survive much longer, another young sailor took his place. When the door was flung open, the guard automatically beat the new victim senselessly. For weeks each day, a new man, for weeks he did this. For weeks each day, a new man stepped forward to sit in that horrible chair, knowing full well what would happen to him. When the door flung open, the butt of the rifle was going to crash into his head over and over and over. At last, the guards gave up in exasperation. They were unable to beat the kind of sacrificial love and concern and care that the people, the soldiers, had for one another. See, there's only one way that we can do that for one another, no matter where we might be. It's in prayer. I can take residence in your life. I can come alongside you and sit in your chair through prayer. And I can do that no matter where you live, no matter what's going on in your life. That's what we're asked to do for one another. Pray ceaselessly, consistently, faithfully, regularly for one another, and never stop until we go through that door into heaven. Lord, thank you for this challenge when it comes to prayer, praying for one another. Lord, I ask that we might become a loving, holy church because we have become a praying church, because we take time to pray for one another, asking that we would grow in maturity and grow in love and be all that you want us to be. Father, help us in our weakness. Help us in our busyness when we become either too weak or too busy or too preoccupied with whatever, to pray. Lord, we pray that leaving here today, it's my desire that each one of us would pray just a little bit more than we were before, as a church body. And Lord, I'm so thankful for my church family. So thankful for their support and their prayers and their lives, how they've touched mine and my family. And I pray these things with a thankful heart. In your Son's name, amen. 104. I was informed that some may not know this, and so we're going to have the worship team come up and lead 104. It's I Found the Answer, so get your hand.